Gracious Father, we come to Thee this day thanking Thee that we can gather in Jesus' name. And Thou hast ordained that we would be here this day to study Thy Word together. And Lord, we would ask now that You would speak to us from this Thy Word, that You would deal with our hearts, that You would take of the things of Christ and show them to us today. That we would understand more of what Christ has done for His people. That we would be more in love with Him for all that He is to His people. Help us now as we study Thy Word. May Thy Spirit come and do what no man can do. May He come and open our eyes concerning the glory of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, when speaking of the riches of this world, spoke of them as being a source of great evil. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Riches are a temptation to the heart. Oftentimes, they become that which the heart trusts in. They also become, as it were, that which the heart loves. Having said that, we can also say that they're transitory at their very best. If in your lifetime you're able to hang on to the riches that you possess, you certainly at death will let go of them. Paul said, "We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out." Having said that riches in themselves can be a snare to the soul, that is, they can become the object of our trust or the object of our affection, yet the Scripture speaks a great deal about the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. God has not made you a pauper. He's made you very wealthy. You have an inheritance that will not pass away. Let me read to you just from 1 Peter. Peter says in chapter 1 that we have an inheritance incorruptible. Incorruptible. It's undefiled. And then he says, "It fadeth not away." Now, where is this inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and doesn't fade away? He says it's reserved in heaven for you. It's real, but it's in heaven. The Apostle Paul, who had warned us about earthly riches, says the same thing that Peter says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says concerning Christ, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance." In Christ, you've obtained an inheritance. Later on, he says that you have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, or as the King James translates it, as an earnest of that inheritance. What an inheritance it must be, that the down payment would be the Holy Spirit. He goes on to pray that our eyes would be open, that we would know the riches of the glory of this inheritance. You see, even though Paul warned us about the riches of this world being a snare, he also tells us that there are other riches that are something you can set your sight on, something you can put your heart upon, that these riches are riches indeed to carry you through this world, to keep you from being ensnared with that which is not riches at all. You won't say goodbye to these riches that Peter and Paul are writing about. When we come to these two parables this morning, we are dealing with the riches that are found in the kingdom of heaven. More precisely, we are dealing with the kingdom of heaven as that which is precious, as that which is of great wealth. Would you note in the parable that he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure? The kingdom of heaven is like this pearl of great price. This morning I want us to consider the preciousness of this kingdom of which we're a part. The preciousness of this kingdom of which we're a part. First of all, before we actually look into the verses, there are several particulars about this that stand out in our mind that will help us understand more fully what he is saying. Look at what he says in verse 51. Our Lord says there, "Have you understood all these things?" And they say unto him, "Yea, Lord." Do not look for that which is unnecessary in this message. By that I mean, what the interpretation of these parables are about is something the disciples understood. There are things in the earlier parables they did not understand, and they asked specifically, "What did you mean by this parable?" But when we come to these latter parables, It's all very clear to them. A man is suspect, then, I think, when he comes to these latter parables, and he finds in these parables meanings that are not found anywhere, as it were, in church history. The disciples understood these parables. The meaning was laying right on the surface. There was nothing confusing. It was all very straightforward. Do we understand these parables in such a fashion? Not only is it very straightforward, but the meaning was duplicated by our Lord. That is, it came twice from His lips. He gave two parables basically teaching the same thing. This tells us concerning the strength of what He's trying to indicate. Teacher repeats something because he wants to make sure you get it. Here is this master teacher, and he gives you one parable. And then before, as it were, the breath has left his mouth, he's giving you another parable, teaching the same thing, in order that you might understand fully what he is saying. Now, this is not the first time, even in these parables, that he's done so. We noted that when he was dealing with growth in the kingdom, he spoke two parables telling us concerning this great growth. It would happen. Even if the apostasy comes, even if nations would rise against the kingdom, this king will make his kingdom go forward. His kingdom will go forward. In this parable, these parables that we're looking at this morning, we're looking at the fact that it's precious, the kingdom. It is like a treasure hid in a field, verse 44 says, and it is like a pearl of great price, according to verse 46. Well, how do you view the kingdom this morning? What is your perception of the kingdom? Do you view it as a great treasure? Do you view it as a pearl of great price? For us to view the kingdom as being precious, we have to understand who the king is. The king is precious. The Bible says this very statement about him. In 1 Peter, Peter in his writing says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Jesus Christ is precious. Precious to the Father who chose Him, but precious to us who believe as well. In verse 7, Peter says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient," he goes on to say, "He's but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." He's precious to you. Why is He precious? Well, we think of things as being precious because they're unique. There's not many of them. Well, certainly when we deal with our Savior, we can say that He is unique. He is called the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. There are not two only begottens. There is but one. He is the only begotten Son, the second person of the Godhead. Before He came into this world, He was a Son to the Father. And He came in as the only begotten Son. God sent His only begotten Son into this world. That makes Him unique. But He's also the only God-man. Every other man born of Adam's race is but a man. But this man is more than just a man. From the very moment that He was conceived, His humanity was joined to His deity by one person, by His personality, by one self-consciousness. He's the God-man. And while He was on this earth, He was a man who hungered. He was a man who thirsted. He was a man who tired. He was a man whose knowledge was limited. But at the same time, He was one who was omnipotent. He was at the same time omniscient. He knew everything. He was at the same time present in every place because He was God. He's the God-man. In that sense, there's only one. And we can say He is precious for that very reason. But also when you look at His life merely as a man, and He was always the God-man, but if we just were to isolate those things that deal with His humanity, we find that He's sinless. Nobody like that in Adam's race. Adam sinned, and everyone who is descended from Adam has come into this world with a sinful nature and has sinned because it's just a part of him. It's just what sinners do. Not so with this one. When He was born, He was that Holy One in the womb. When He came out of the womb, He came out, according to Psalm 22, trusting in God. No baby has ever done that. Every baby has come into this world wanting its own way, trusting to some extent in itself. But not so with Him. He was trusting in God. He is unique in His sinlessness. He is unique as well as the fact that He is the wise one. He is wisdom incarnate. We receive wisdom from God. And perhaps there are those who have more wisdom than another. But He is wisdom. He is wisdom. And when He speaks, He is the Word of God, revealing God's will to us. Well, He is unique in His person. There is none like Him. But also we consider something to be of value because it's useful. Not just because it's unique, it's the one of a kind, as it were, but because it's useful. It's something that helps us. A number of years ago, I was trying to get into the computer, and to get into the computer, I had to have a certain wrench, a certain Allen head type wrench. Went to the hardware store, and they had all kinds of these Allen head wrenches for sale, very cheaply. You get a whole set of them for a few dollars. But then there was the one that opened my computer. It was $20. It was unique, but it was also useful. It didn't matter that you had all these other wrenches. I didn't need them. I needed this one wrench. But when you look at our Lord, He does things for us that no one else does. What a king. Here is a king who receives sinners unto Himself. Most kings don't want rebels in their kingdom, but this king takes into His kingdom those who have rebelled against Him. What a king. More than that, this king represents His people. He, as it were, stood in their place and took the wrath that was due them upon Himself. He stood, as it were, in the place of the condemned sinner, in the place of the rebel, in order that He might represent His people, that He might be their substitute before God. No king like this king. More than that, it's this king who removes sins. It's this king who robes us in His righteousness. It's this king who reckons to us an inheritance that, as we've read, does not fade away. It is not able to corrupt. It is an inheritance that will last forever. This king gives all that to us. And He's our king. And this morning, for those who have received these things at His hands, they say He is precious. He's precious. There's no king, no ruler, no potentate on this earth who's like this king. Never has been, never will be. There is none to compare with this king. And so we can say that this kingdom is a great kingdom just because of the king who rules over it. But when you look at these parables, it's not merely the king that's in view. It is the kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Therefore, the kingdom itself is precious. Well, we can say it's precious because of the one who rules over it, as we've looked at. Heaven rules over it. Christ rules over this kingdom. Now, from heaven, He rules over the people of God. There's no kingdom like that. More than that, we can say this kingdom is precious because it's a holy kingdom. There's no kingdom that's holy like this kingdom. I mean, even in the Old Testament, the best kingdoms were fraught with sin. And the kings were full of sin at times. And their people committed great abominations in God's sight. But not so with this kingdom. Oh, right now, we are still, in some sense, sinners in this kingdom, but He's going to purge that. And when you look at the final kingdom as it's portrayed to us in Scripture, there is not a sinner there. There is no sin there. No kingdom like this kingdom. When we think of the size, the fact that this kingdom is huge, there's no kingdom like this kingdom. It takes in the whole earth, as it were. He has bought, as it were, the whole earth. He rules over the whole earth. He is purging the whole earth. One day He'll purge it completely, not only of the rebels who are on it, but even the sin and the effects of sin that's in it. He rules over this whole earth. He rules over heaven as well. There's no kingdom like this kingdom. This kingdom, you can't leave it when you die. You go into another phase of it. You step into the kingdom of heaven. And one day when Christ comes and He, as it were, changes this world, He then brings in the eternal kingdom, as it's called in Scripture. No kingdom like this kingdom. But when we think that this is our heritage forever, this is what God has, as it were, allotted to you. This is a precious treasure. This is a pearl of great price. That you actually possess this kingdom, or you're possessed by the kingdom, that you're a part of this glorious kingdom that's going to last forever, that will one day purge everything and be the only kingdom that's standing you and I can say we are blessed indeed. But when we think of the utopia, that, as it were, which makes this kingdom desirable, it's not merely that it's ruled over by heaven. It's not merely that it's a place of holiness. It's not merely that it's larger than any kingdom, taking in both the kingdom of heaven and earth, and that it's our heritage. But there are real blessings in this kingdom. To sum up these blessings, oftentimes the New Testament just states the blessing as eternal life. Sometimes it's called abundant life. But you have been given real life. You came into this world spiritually dead, and God has made you alive. Well, one day He's going to, as it were, take away the seeds of death that yet remain within you, and you're going to last forever. You're going to live forever in this kingdom. You're under the rule of this kingdom now, and the rule of this kingdom will never cease. If it should be that you leave this body, your soul goes immediately into the presence of the King. It lives on. Death has been removed from your vocabulary. Your body but sleeps in the dust, but your soul is living on in the presence of the King. Paul says for him to depart and to be in that state, to be there, is far better. Paul, who enjoyed the presence of God like few men ever enjoyed here on earth, said for him to depart and to be with Christ was far better. You step out of this realm into a realm that's better than anything you've ever seen. If you're living now, you're really living then. You're face to face with the King. Your soul, according to Hebrews 12, is perfected. There's no imperfection in your communion anymore with the great King. You fellowship without hindrance. But having said that we go to be with Him and we die, yet we must also state that that is incomplete. God does not intend for you or for me to be in heaven, that is, in the sphere of His reign, as a soul forever. He intends for you, both body and soul, to serve Him for all eternity. And so there's coming a day when He'll give you a new body, when He'll resurrect that old body, and He'll change it, and He'll make it immortal, and then you, with that new body, will serve Him. Then you'll be completely satisfied, as it were. Body and soul united, body and soul worshiping, fellowshipping without hindrance of sin from the inside or without hindrance of sin from the outside. That's where you're headed. You say, well, what if I don't die? The only reason you won't die is because He comes. And if He comes, your body will be changed then. And He'll bring in this new heavens and His new earth then. If you try to find complete satisfaction in everything that you have now, you're going to be sadly disappointed. There are those who are trying to find security in things round about them, and they find that those things are stripped away. People are stripped away. Monetary things are stripped away. Buildings are stripped away. And their security, therefore, is stripped away. But if you will find your security in the One who is eternal, you'll never be insecure. More than that, if you're finding in this life that the only delight you have is with other believers, you're going to be sadly disappointed because they're going to be taken away from you. Family members will be taken away from you. The only one who will not be taken away from you is the Lord Himself. And if you would commune with Him, you won't be disappointed in this world when other things are taken from you. But there's coming a day when those who are round about us won't be taken away. There's coming a day when we're going to serve in a real world, but there'll be no sin there. There'll be no separation there. There'll be no disease. There'll be no heartache there. That's where God is taking us. Brother, if all I had to set before you is what God does for you right now, you'd be miserable. Because right now won't satisfy. Yes, you can fellowship with Him right now. Yes, you can know Him right now. But God is taking you to a far better place, a far greater place. That will satisfy the soul. That will satisfy even your flesh in a positive sense, not in a sinful sense. Eternal life now. The reality is you'll never die. More than that, when your soul and body separate, your soul is perfected in His presence. More than that, you will one day, both body and soul, live on a new earth, and then you will enjoy things God intended you for you to enjoy in a proper, in a biblical sense, as well as His presence. How do we pursue this kingdom? You see, this is not just about the wealth of the kingdom. You see here that the one who found this treasure in the field sold all that he had, and he bought the field in order that he might obtain the treasure. And we find as well that this one who was looking for this great pearl, when he found the great pearl, again, verse 46 says he sold all that he had, and he bought it. He obtained it. And these men, once they found there was the treasure, or once they found there was a pearl, they pursued it even to the extent of getting rid of everything that stood in their way until they had the kingdom. How do you pursue it? We can say this morning that there is hope for our pursuing. While here it's obvious that the one who buys the treasure has money, and it's obvious that the one who obtains the pearl of great price has some money in order that he might sell things or possessions and he might sell it to obtain this pearl. Yet when we look in Scripture, we are told that the weak enter in this kingdom. We are told that those who are weary enter the kingdom. They may have labored for years and for decades and not have obtained, but though they are weary, yet they obtain. The worthless enter this kingdom. They may have no wealth and no talent, but they enter the kingdom. But even the wicked enter this kingdom. They don't enter the kingdom because of what they're able to buy, as it were. Obviously, in the parable, there are things that are said here that do not hold true in reality. Our Lord is teaching us the worth of the kingdom, and He's saying the worth of this kingdom is so great, it's worth giving up everything to obtain it. But if you gave up everything, you couldn't obtain this kingdom. You couldn't enter this kingdom by buying it. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 49. You see this very clearly stated in Psalm 49. In dealing with the redemption of the soul, he deals with the rich. And he says in verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. You can't redeem your soul with wealth. We have those then who have obtained entrance into this kingdom and possess this kingdom. It wasn't because they bought it with their wealth. You can't buy it with your wealth. You're not wealthy enough. What has redeemed it, that is what has given us entrance, is that which is incorruptible, that is the incorruptible blood of Christ. You're not redeemed with corruptible things, Peter says, like gold and silver. What is it that redeemed you? It is this incorruptible blood, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. Do we not read the same thing in Isaiah chapter 55 concerning the fact that we don't buy this with any money that we possess? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There is hope that we can enter in, not because we have enough wealth to buy entrance. No man has enough wealth to buy entrance. How then do you enter in? These men removed everything that would keep them from obtaining. That is, to obtain, they had to, as it were, sell everything, as it were, cut their ties with all that they considered to be wealth in order that they might lay hold of that which was truly wealth. Is not the kingdom of heaven presented in such a fashion? There are some who will not enter this day because of a desire for sin. And they're not willing to have done with that desire. They're not willing to repent of that desire. They're not willing to put it away. And they choose that desire for sin above this kingdom. There are others who because of a friendship that they have, the friend won't come. They won't enter in. And so they choose the friend over the kingdom of heaven. What they have done is they haven't esteemed the kingdom to be worthy. Instead, they choose their friend to be more important than the kingdom. This morning, what are those things that would hinder us from pursuing? Well, if we would say that we're dealing with unsaved people, we can say one of the things that hinders us from pursuing is the iniquity of our heart, our soul. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 3, and you see there Paul's description of what we are like before we are saved, the iniquity of the soul. In verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what we're like. We're not righteous. We're corrupt. We're wicked. We're sinful. And then he says, there's none that understandeth. That sinfulness has not just reached our actions. It's also reached our minds. We don't understand. It's corrupted our thinking. Paul says we're blinded. We're in darkness. And then it says there's none that seeketh after God. Those whose hearts are corrupt, those whose minds are twisted and in darkness, have a will that will not seek after God. He is not pleasing to them. His kingdom is not that which they desire. Or if they had the right mind, they should desire it. But in their sinful condition, they don't want it. And they choose other things above the kingdom. Sometimes the things are people. Sometimes it's merely possessions. Sometimes it's the pleasures of this world. But they choose it above the kingdom. And they won't enter in. They won't enter in. One of the hindrances is the iniquity of our own souls. The kingdom is not pleasing to our desires. But also the influence of sinners is a hindrance. It's not popular to our friends. I know when I was first being dealt with by the Holy Spirit, it's one of the things that was bothering my soul. If I enter in, my friends will not be a friend to me anymore. They don't want it. It's not popular to them. You had to choose. Do I want the kingdom and all the authority of the king upon me? Or do I want this friendship with these people who are going to die and one day go to hell like me? What are we choosing? And for many today, it's unpopular to be a Christian. It's unpopular to be a part of this kingdom. And so they don't want it. They don't want it. For some, it's the very ingredients of salvation that are not palatable to the taste. You see, salvation's of grace. And we have this bent within us that we want to buy it. We want to earn it. We want to come in based upon what we have done. And the Lord comes to us and He says, you can't enter the kingdom based upon what you have done. That's a false hope. Yet our pride won't let go. We want God to owe it to us. We want God to give it to us because of how good we are, how well we've cleaned up our life. God says, no, it's grace. You've got to come before me and declare bankruptcy. You've got to come before me as one who is sick and ill and in need of a physician. You've got to come to me on my terms and take it. And when you take it the way I give it, you won't be able to boast in what you have done. It's of grace. And that is a hindrance to many. This morning, if I were to tell you about sin and God's judgment and then give you a series of works to do, I could fill this building. Why, that's what the cults do. That's what Romanism does. That's what liberal Protestantism does. That's what the religions of the world do. They make people feel guilty because they've broken God's law. They tell them of judgment to come, and then they give them a series of works to perform. And they fill the house. But God says there's no works you can do that are going to give you entrance into this kingdom. It's by grace. You've got to come before Him and take it freely as He offers it to you. But there are those this morning who don't want it on His terms. If you won't take it on God's terms, you won't have this heaven. You won't have this salvation. What are those things that are helps to us to pursue the kingdom? Well, I think, first of all, the first help that we have is what we've been considering this morning. How do you esteem the kingdom? If you esteem the kingdom correctly, and you see it as it were a pearl of great price or a treasure worthy to sell all to obtain, you will sell all to obtain. But there are those here this morning, you don't view it as something that positive. In Hebrews chapter 11, we find this idea brought to our attention over and over and over again among those who lived by faith in the Old Testament. That is, they saw things that others didn't see. They believed things others didn't believe. And what they saw and they believed influenced their heart to give up. To give up. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, dealing with Moses. Now, Moses at this point in his life was 40 years old, and he was considered to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he was an adopted son, obviously, but he was considered to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had all the privileges of the next in line to the king. He had all the sinful privileges. He had all the what you call educational privileges. He had all the privileges that being a son of a king would have. And then we read this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming, verse 26 says, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How could he do that? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He saw a greater treasure than the treasures of Egypt. He saw a greater wealth than the wealth that Egypt offered. He saw a wealth that would not pass away where the wealth of Egypt would pass away. And he chose that wealth, the wealth that God would give him, above the wealth that any man or even Egypt could give. And it said, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the rewarder, that is God, even though God was invisible. By faith he saw him. By faith, as it were, he laid hold of this God who was real. And by faith he laid hold of the unseen inheritance that this God would give him. He laid hold of it. One commentator said, to be a subject of Messiah's reign is so precious a privilege that a man might be willing to sacrifice everything else to obtain it. Whatever pleasures, honors, possessions, or attainments it is necessary to give up, he might willingly abandon if they stood in his way to obtaining this kingdom. When you look again in Hebrews chapter 11, is not this what influenced Abraham and what influenced others in his day? By faith, it says in verse 8, Abraham, when he was called to go out of his place and that he should receive for inheritance, that is, go out into a place that he should receive for inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was able to let go of the city he was born and raised in because he was looking for another city. He saw that God would reward him, this invisible God, and he laid hold of that God by faith, and he now walked with him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had promises. They were persuaded that the promises were true. They embraced the promises. God has given you promises in me. They're not going to be fulfilled in this earth. The ultimate reality of this kingdom will not be fulfilled right now, even though you're a part of the kingdom. The ultimate reality is something you must take by faith. You are still looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. It's coming. It's coming. We're closer to it now than we've ever been. But it's not here right now. So there is, in a sense, a certain amount of dissatisfaction. But we are holding to the part of the kingdom that we possess now, knowing that the greater kingdom is coming. You know, there are times when what you have in your hands may not look precious, but maybe an hour or 2 hours later it becomes precious. It was a number of years ago that I was with one of our churches, and the minister there said, would you like to go to a basketball game? I said, all right, I'll go. His team wasn't my favorite team, but I was willing to just spend time fellowshipping with him. We had some tickets. I don't know how he obtained the tickets, but he had tickets. But when you looked at the ticket, all it was a little piece of paper or cardboard with something stamped on it. It didn't look too precious. I mean, you could tear it up, you could throw it away. It wasn't too important. But as we got down to where the game was to be played, we had people outside trying to get tickets. And they were offering money for these tickets, much more than what was paid. I believe it was illegal to sell your ticket in that fashion. But nonetheless, the ticket all of a sudden had some price to it, even more than what was stamped on the ticket. And then as we were walking up to the gate, we saw these people in line trying to get a ticket. Now, we didn't have to stand in line. Boy, this little piece of paper is getting more precious as we go on. And then we got inside. And as we went inside, we were ushered to a seat. And many of those who were outside stayed outside. And a little thing that was not too precious to us as we went step by step closer to the game, it became very precious. And I would suggest to you that some of the things right now that don't seem too precious to you, as you get closer to the eternal state, will become more and more valuable. You've entered the kingdom, and perhaps you've entered the kingdom like many states in the United States, and you've crossed the boundary, and what you see doesn't impress you too much. Why, it's a wasteland, it's a desert, and you've crossed the boundary, you say, no difference. But as you get closer, perhaps to the capital of the city, you start seeing the wealth and the prosperity of the city, and now you begin to be impressed with all that this city entails in this land that you have entered. You've entered the kingdom. And there's parts of the wealth of this kingdom you've never laid hold of with your eyes. Your hands have never touched. But it's coming. It's coming. And there's coming a day when you're going to see the glory of this kingdom and others are going to be cast out. There's going to come a day when before the world you're going to be exonerated, as it were, and you're going to be owned as children of this kingdom. And others, perhaps, who are now in your families, others who you work with, others who are part of society, are cast out. It's in that day that you'll see the worth of the kingdom. And then one day, He's going to make you to step into this new earth that you can hardly imagine now. It'll have a new heavens around it. It'll be like what you read in the Garden of Eden. You will be there for all eternity, serving Him, glorying in Him. In that day, you'll know the worth of the kingdom. Now, much of it you must take by faith. Our Lord says the kingdom is like a treasure. Our Lord says it's like a pearl of great price. And if you esteem it as such, it'll help you pursue the kingdom. More than that, there must be the repentance of wickedness. There must be a turning from this world, a repudiation of the world. There are many things in this world that would keep us out of the kingdom. And sad to say, there are those who choose those things over the kingdom. We have in the book of the Revelation that cowards and unbelievers are outside this kingdom. They're cowardly because they're unbelievers. Because they don't by faith see the glory of the king or the kingdom or the benefits of the kingdom, they will not enter. They're afraid of men. And then you have lists of other things that so dominated the life that men would not let go of them and enter the kingdom. You have sorcerers. You have the whoremongers. You have the murderers. The liars. They said, no, I want these sins. I want to live with these pleasures. I don't want any control over my life. I want to do as I please in the kingdom that I now am a part of. The Lord says, all right, if that's the kingdom you want, it's your kingdom. But that kingdom's going to end. And those that are part of that kingdom will burn in a lake of fire forever. Our Lord said there's another kingdom. And it's worth losing everything in this life in order that you might enter into that kingdom. Our Lord said that if it's your eye keeping you out, if that's what's causing you to stumble, if that's what the offense is, take that eye and throw it from you and enter into the kingdom rather than go to the hell, the lake of fire. If it's your hand that's keeping you from entering, it'd be better to live in this life without any hands than to go to this place of torment. What is it that keeps you from entering? Is it a person? Possession? Pleasure? What is it? Our Lord said, this life is going to end. Say goodbye to those things. If they're that which keeps you out of the kingdom, say goodbye to them and welcome the King. Come under His rule. Come under His dominion. You say, but if I do that, I'm going to lose my friends. You're going to lose them anyways. If I do that, I'm going to lose the sinful pleasures of this life. You're going to lose it anyways. Our Lord has given you something far greater. He's given you eternal life. He's given you those pleasures at His right hand that will last forever. He's given you the new heavens and new earth where all of His subjects will reign with Him and serve for all eternity. Have you esteemed the kingdom? Are you willing to repent of sin and come and take the King on His terms? He does demand absolute surrender. He does demand that we take Him on His terms. And if we do, He gives you the kingdom now. And even though you can't see and touch much of it, and much of it you must take by faith, yet you're in the kingdom. You're in the kingdom. And as this kingdom unfolds in a greater and more glorious way in the future, you'll be a part of that unfolding. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You and I are going to spend eternity somewhere, either in His kingdom or in this other realm of torment. How do you esteem the kingdom this morning? Is it worth giving up everything that you might enter? Our Lord said it is. If you saw it as it really is, you would give up everything that you might have this King and His kingdom. He offers it to you freely by grace. Turn from sin. Turn from that which keeps you out of the kingdom and lay hold of the King this morning for mercy. Let's pray. Jesus Christ said that He is the door, and He truly is. If you wish to enter this kingdom, you can only come in through Him. He is the door. Come and lay hold of this door. Come and lay hold of Christ. He will grant you entrance into His kingdom. There are things you must let go of. Let go of them and come and enter into this kingdom. If you're not saved this morning, I bid you in Christ's name be reconciled unto God. Come and enter the kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come and lay hold of Him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have entered this kingdom, oh, that God would open your eyes to the riches that are yours, that you would not be tempted by the riches of this world, that your heart and my heart would be so in tune with what He's going to do, that we would live all of our life glorifying Him. No sacrifice would be too great in order that we might glorify this One who has not only bestowed on us great things, but is going to bestow upon us even greater things. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning asking that indeed there be those who would seek Thee today, those who would stop at nothing to lay hold of Christ, those who would not let any obstacle be in their way, but would indeed be so awakened by Thy Spirit and so empowered by Thy Spirit that they would be constrained this day to come and flee to Christ. Lord, deal with the souls of those who are gathered here. And Lord, we pray for those who are in Your kingdom. Lord, we confess there are many things that do not make sense now, many things that truly leave us unsatisfied. Lord, give us grace to lay hold of those things that are eternal, lay hold of those things that will last forever, that we might not be disappointed now, but that we might be indeed satisfied with Christ and satisfied that day when we'll awaken His likeness. Help us, Lord, we pray. Give grace to all of Your people on this day to know what it is to worship Thee in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit on Thy day, and to glory in the kingdom of which they're a part. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.